it has set up his name forever. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us sing praises unto his name. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us sing praises unto his name. For the Lord is good. Let the earth sing out. His mercies endure forever. With a joyful song and a mighty shout, proclaim his name forever. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us sing praises unto his name. For the Lord is good. Let the earth sing out. His mercies endure forever. With a joyful song and a mighty shout, proclaim his name forever. Proclaim his name forever. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us sing praises unto his name. Lord with me, lift your voice and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, lift your voice and rejoice. Let us exalt his name forever. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us sing praises unto his name. Let us sing praises unto his name. Let us sing praises unto his name.
Thank you, choir. Amen. All right, we're going to continue in our study in the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to be in chapter 3. We're kind of covering the whole chapter with five verses today. We're going to use the first five verses of Nehemiah chapter 3 as a representation of the whole chapter, because the story is the same, and I'll explain what I'm talking about. I wanted to tell you, because, you know, some stuff is just so good, you know it had to be God. I mean, there's some things you can question. You can just say, boy, I really came up with something good. And sometimes it's so good, you just have to be honest and know it had to be God. There's no way. And I'm going to tell you, today's one of those. Not that the message is going to be that great, but that God timed things the way he did. Because when we go into a study like this and a series, I go, this Sunday, next Sunday, next Sunday, next Sunday, and he worked this out. I wanted to tell you, I had time. I could have changed clothes. I could have worn what I normally wear and then gone and changed clothes before I left. I came like this for a couple of reasons. Number one, I wanted to put before you what there will be hundreds of people, Louisiana Baptist, Texas Baptist, Alabama Baptist, North Carolina Baptist. I know they're there. I know that there are at least four conventions involved. There'll be hundreds of yellow shirts. We all wear the same shirt. We don't all wear the same hat. In fact, I fought putting this one on for a number of years. I like being a worker bee. You know, as a pastor, you're the one that you have to wear that sign that says the buck stops here, because sometimes you think I get on you a lot, and the reason is because God stays on me. He tells me, you know, you're the shepherd, and y'all are the flock. So that's important. But so when I started doing disaster relief work years ago, long time ago, I was real happy to wear a yellow hat. The yellow hats are the worker bees. They just do what they're told. And all the groups of yellow hats have to have a blue hat to be the one to tell them what to do. And I fought it for a long, long time. And I finally, I got a call from the state convention, and then a call from a friend of mine who had a blue hat for a long time. And you have to be recommended to go to blue hat training and receive an endorsement, and then get the training through the convention, and then they give you a blue. This is all you get. They give you a hat, and they give you one hat. If you want another one, you got to buy it. But here's really the reason I dress this way today, other than the fact that it don't matter what you're wearing. I'm preaching about the first blue hat ever. I realized that as I studied this week. I began to study on Monday, kind of looking at this and God putting this together. Now, I've gone over this for a long time, getting the series ready, but I like to kind of start from scratch. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who's told me, and I've had several that have told me this over the years, but one of them, he said, I can tell you right now what I'm preaching in 6 months. I said, really? I said, I can't tell you if I'm going to be here in 6 months. And he said, well, you know what I mean. I mean, I have my preaching program worked out 6 months in advance. Well, God never did that with me. He also told me that, and I preach from a manuscript. Everything I'm going to say is there, and I memorize it. And I do that. I said, I can't do that. I can't do that. And besides, what's the point? I mean, if I'm going to write out every word, why don't I just make copies and give it to y'all? You can go home and read it. If that's thing, but if, you know, I kind of feel like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he's kind of my mentor anyway. I didn't know him personally, y'all. He's been dead for 100 years. But Charles said he said, I'm an extemporaneous preacher. I leave room for the Holy Spirit. I like that. You know, that means you get up here with an outline. I have an outline. Anybody's welcome to see it anytime you want to. I have my points, and I have some illustrations, some lessons and things like that. But then I try to rely on the Holy Spirit and say, you know, God, say something through me that I have to say that had to be the Lord, because I'm not smart enough. And so it kind of started working that way today. And I thought, you know, Nehemiah was the first blue hat in the Bible. He was a team leader who was convicted by God to go to a disaster and to begin the process of recovery. Now, his was a man-made disaster made by the Babylonians as they laid siege to Jerusalem twice and destroyed the wall and most of the city. But Nehemiah answered that call to be the blue hat. The blue hat doesn't do all the work, but he's responsible for getting all the work done. And I will answer when I get there to a white hat. Now, the white hats are, they're the boss. Lori says she's going to be a white hat one day. She says she's going to be the first female white hat in North Carolina. There's only 6 of them. They're kind of like the generals, and we're the officers, and then the yellow hats are the flunkies. I like being a flunky. I really do. I love being a flunky. Just give me the work order. Tell me what to do. We'll get it done. But I started thinking, you know, I'm in pretty good company with Nehemiah, because he answered God's call and he went forward. Well, today in chapter 3, we get to the point that we see He's on the field. See, I'm leaving. And that's what, this is the part I was talking about. You can't plan this stuff. God has to do this. I'm getting ready to leave to go to my disaster for recovery. We're studying that Nehemiah has left to go to his disaster to start recovery. And in chapter 3, he has brought the message to the people. He said to them, as we saw last week, you see the mess we're in. You know, he identified with the people, all those things that we saw last week. And then chapter 3, if you're not careful, you can start reading that and say, boy, this is dry. I mean, this is dry. But it's not. Because there are some powerful things that we can see there. I want to try to bring a few of those out. Before we read, would you pray with me? Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would show up at this time and speak to our hearts. Change every single one of us. Take us to the next level in our spiritual walk. God, if there's one here today who is lost or uncertain of their salvation, clear it up for them, Lord Jesus. Draw them to your cross that they may be able to walk out of here assured of a relationship with the Father through the Son. And so we pray, Lord, that this service would be controlled by your Holy Spirit, and that you'd be honored and glorified, and that our lives would truly be touched, and that we would be able to make an impact wherever we are on those we see. We ask it through Christ. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest began rebuilding the sheep gate. They dedicated it and installed its doors. After building the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel, they dedicated it. The men of Jericho built next to Eliashib, and next to them Zakur, son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They built it with beams and installed its doors, bolts, and bars. Next to them, Meramoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakachos, made repairs. Beside them, Meshalum, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, I'm sorry, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, son of Baana, made repairs. Beside them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not lift a finger to help their supervisors. I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of the word. If you would continue in verse 6, you would just see the next person who built and the next person who built and the next person who built. I want you to remember what got us here. Nehemiah was motivated to go to where he was in two ways. First of all, his anguish. His anguish over the condition of God's people motivated him to move. He had that nice cushy job as the king's cupbearer. Stayed clean all day. Let me tell you, folks, I don't mind getting and dirty, but there's one thing I can't tolerate, and that's another reason I ought to preach in this every Sunday. I hate getting dirty in clean clothes. Do you know what I mean? You understand? I can throw this on. It doesn't bother me the least little bit to go out there and get in the mud and waller, and we will be. I can tell you right now, I've got Tyvek suits in my truck because I know sure as the world I'm going under houses. We're going to have to get, we've got to pull any kind of insulation that's under the floor. We got to pull it out. But if I were to have to go there looking like you all look, it would kill me to have to crawl under that house. I hate getting dirty in nice clothes. That's weird, isn't it? When I don't even like getting sweaty. I leave here sometimes, not all, most of the time I stay here on Sunday afternoons and study. But when I do get out, I try not to get sweaty. Although I get sweaty up here, but not as bad. It's just something about me. But when it's time to do the job, I put whatever I need to put on and then, and you do too, don't you? I mean, I'm not unique. We're all that way. The only difference sometimes is what is the priority or the motivator. Well, Nehemiah's motivator was his anguish over the condition of his people who are living in a city that's been destroyed, and they're living in the rubble. They're living in the leftover. And then the second motivator was his desire for glory. And he knew that God's glory was intended by God's plan to be displayed through his people. Now, we are his people now. And our job, and we need to accept that responsibility is that when we go out the door, we need to bring God's glory with us. We need to show the world God's glory through life because we're God's people in Christ Jesus. And we need to have that same motivation, a desire for God's glory. So we saw that this led to this spiritual experience that gave Nehemiah this new vision of what God desired for his people. Now, it's one thing, though, for a vision such as Nehemiah's to, or for a visionary, I'm sorry, such as Nehemiah to perceive of a brilliant plan to eliminate a major problem. It's quite another to get the people you're going to buy into that plan, is it not? That's, I think, why I feel the frustration. You see, I've been in these places. I've been to Katrina. I've been to Floyd. I've been to Bertha. I've been to Sandy. I've been to the tornado disasters. We've worked, and some of you have gone with me. Willie and Glenn were able to go with me and work down in South Carolina. You see, you don't have to go to Louisiana to alleviate suffering. You don't have to go to Louisiana to glorify God. There are people that are 84 miles from here in Johnsonville, South Carolina. Billy Layton is heading up. He's a blue hat and he's heading up the work down there. He has 50 work orders for people who still can't live in their house from their floods. And they're begging for help there. There's no telling what you might be able to do if you would just try. Here's another reason I don't wear tennis shoes up here. They come untied. Maybe it's time for me to get those Velcro tennis shoes. What you reckon, Gail? You don't have to bend over. Just kick it back over there and stomp on it. For us to say that Nehemiah's work was a God thing and leave it at that is to discount some things about Nehemiah. God lifts us up. That it's okay to encourage each other. It's okay to say, you're a great Sunday school teacher. You do a wonderful job heading up that committee. You really have compassion. You have somebody who has a need and you're the one of the ones that kind of gets it started. It's okay. We're not doing it to lift them up. We're doing it to encourage them to lift God up. Thank God that you let Him use you. It's all right. It's okay to do that. But to just say, oh, but this was a God thing is to discount Nehemiah's own contribution. We discount his closeness to God. I'm convinced the reason a lot of people don't hear God calling them is because they're not listening. They're not close enough to God to hear Him speak. And we had somebody, we were talking about it, and Walter shared somebody. How do you know when it's God speaking? That's a good question. And you kind of have to answer that question with a few questions. First of all, do you read your Bible? Well, no, I don't read my Bible. Well, you're not going, don't worry about hearing God speak. You're not going to. You know, do you go to church? Do you worship? Do you go to Sunday school and listen to the word taught or go to preaching and hear the proclamation of the word? Do you spend some quiet time with the Lord? Do you pray and then sit there and just listen and let Him maybe say something? I had somebody tell me one time, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. I've never heard God say a thing to me. And I looked at him and I said, I don't doubt that. Because with that attitude, God's not going to waste His time. I don't think God speaks to a lot of people just because Him being omniscient, He already knows we're not going to listen. So if you do say, somebody say, how do you know it's God speaking? Well, do you read your word? Well, yeah, I read my word. Do you ever learn anything? Well, sure, I learn things. God's speaking! Da-da! I mean, come on, folks. It's not rocket science. God made it simple enough that we can understand it. And Nehemiah was close to God and he heard Him speaking. We don't want to discount that. We don't want to discount his reception of the vision. A lot of people, I believe, God gives vision. They reject it. I don't want that, God, because with the vision comes responsibility. I don't want to have that. Nehemiah received the vision. We don't want to reject his spiritual giftedness. We don't want to reject his devotion to duty. All of these things were important. Then we acknowledge that it was a God thing through all of that. Nehemiah did what he did. So how did he accomplish such a monumental task? Sandy's going to bring up a a map. I want you to look at this map. If you look at the very top, that's the northern tip of the old city of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. And if you look, be north, northeast, and the very first gate, the first thing that you see up at the very top, it says Sheep Gate. Now that's where everything starts here. If you'll read chapter 3 verse 1, you'll see that the high priest and all the other priests began making their repairs at the sheep gate. And then if you will follow along all the way through chapter 3, you will see that it started there and it worked counterclockwise down to the Tower of 100. We mentioned that. The Tower of Hananel, the Fish Gate, the Old Gate, down through, down under where it says the Hall of Temple Slaves, if you can see that. If your eyes are like mine, you probably can't. But, here on the western side, that long flat stretch, right down below the Hall of Temple Slaves, you'll see where it says the Broad Wall. That's the section that has begun to be described. But eventually, what he did with 40 different groups of people, he went all the way around Jerusalem. Now, he didn't tell the priests this. He didn't say, now when you dudes get through with the sheep gate, I want you to run down to the northeast, or the southeast corner, and I want you to know. He said, you do what you're gonna do. That's your job. And then let the other 40 do what they're gonna do. Practical steps serve to remind us of how God uses human nature to accomplish great spiritual things. I know, I bet you we don't even think. You know, God can use my physical abilities for His glory. God can use I have a mind for accounting. He can use that for His glory. I'm the kind of person that is innovative in computers. He can use that for His glory. It's not just people that put on a yellow shirt and are willing to go in there. Because I'll tell you, I remember Ronnie Smith. He used to make me so mad. I'd tell him something. I said, I need you to do this. He said, brother, I hired on as a truck driver. Hired on as a truck driver. That was his mantra. Every time, hired on as a truck driver. I said, yeah, you hired on as a truck driver, but don't worry about that. I'm not paying you anything. So we can do whatever. And he'd always do whatever. He always just picked on me about that stuff. Well, I hired on as a preacher, y'all. I am not a builder. I've said this so many times. I am what you call a rough carpenter. You know what that means? When I get through, it looks rough. That's just the way it is. But I do a wonderful job of tearing stuff up. And so you give me my pry bars and my hammer and my sledge I bought me a new 20-volt, 6.5-inch circular saw. I am ready to tear down. And I'm good at it. I'm okay at building back, but I'm good at tearing down. So God knew what He was doing when He gave me that. If anybody can tell you how to tear something up, it's me. I mean anything. I can tell you how to tear up anything. God will use our abilities. So here are the steps that Nehemiah used. Again, that's the introduction was most of the message. But let's look at what we see in just this dry chapter of just, you know, the high priest started here and the next group started here and the next group went here and the next group went here and the next group. And that's all you see all the way through that chapter. Number one, here's the best thing that he ever did. He divided the labor pool. Now what if he'd have had a group of 80 or 90,000 people and said, okay, everybody let's start right up here in the northeast corner and we're all going to start on the sheep gate. That would have been a mess, wouldn't it, Walter? Can't put everybody right there. He divided the labor pool and he sent different ones to different places. 40 manageable units assigned according to, first of all, size of the existing group. Like I said, it'd be easy for me to be discouraged thinking, well, I'm only leaving with 3 people. But God only expects us to do the work of 3 people. And if He wants us to do more than that, He'll me the rest of the ones that old Tom has told me, and Galen Moss at the state convention says, Kenzie, there's going to be, we call them SUVs, site undesignated volunteers. These are people that just show up and say, I just want to do something. And then they find somebody like me and they say, follow that guy right there and he will give you something to do all day long. All day. So we put them into manageable units. And Nehemiah expected according to their size, according then to the location of the group's residence. We'll look and study this. You'll find out that everyone built close to where he lived. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, if ever there was a strong place in the wall, I would want it to be right near where I live. In fact, I want the wall to be stronger and thicker and higher there than anywhere else. Because that's where I live. And if everybody has that attitude, see, Nehemiah understood. Hey, if I take these guys, and you know, there are people in the churches, they have no sense of vision for people in Louisiana. But boy, let something happen in Elizabethtown, they jump right up and they're ready to go. And that's great. Not that they don't have a vision for Louisiana, but that they have a vision for at least where they live. Nehemiah knew charity begins at home. And he also assigned, thirdly, according to self-interest. You know, all the priests stayed together. They had similar self-interest. The Tekoites were mentioned. They stayed together. Different ones who already had things in common. Number two, Nehemiah then expanded the activities of the established groups. He expanded the activities of the different groups. Again, I'm going to kind of go back and repeat myself. He didn't give everybody the same task. Now, I want to say this to you, and I want you to hear me. We're going to be voting on a list, a slate of church officers this coming Wednesday. Willie is our chairman of deacons right now, and he's going to be leading that business meeting. But I'm going to tell you right now, we don't have anybody to teach children one, first through third grade. We don't have anybody or an assistant. We have nobody who has come forward and said, I feel God leading me there. Now, I want to say something. And here's another one of those times that I've heard people say, well, you know, maybe God just wants us to go with what we need. I don't believe that. We have children in that age. We have children in that class. And we don't have a teacher for them. I don't think that's a God thing. I think that God's speaking to somebody. And I'm praying that somebody will listen and hear God and say, you know what? God just revealed to me that I'm the one that needs to be there because there's somebody that needs to be there. We don't have anybody in one of the other classes. We don't have any kids there. We have no kids in that class. And a lot of people would say, well, we'll get one when the kids come. I don't believe it's that way. I believe the kids come when we get one. So I don't believe God's going to send us somebody into an area we're not prepared to take care of. I don't believe that. And I've got scripture to back it up. So Nehemiah, he expanded the activities of the existing group. Priests, and I'm not a priest, I'm a pastor. Very big difference. Priests interceded on behalf of the people to God. You can intercede yourself now. Ever since the blood of Jesus, you have direct access. We believe in what we call the priesthood of the believer. Every believer is a priest. We all have access to God. We confess our sin, we can come into His presence. We don't need a priest. So I'm not a priest when I come up here. But my primary calling is not building. My primary calling is not business. My primary calling is not newspapers and writing. My primary calling is not social services. My primary calling is a pastor. But when God says, pastor, I want you to move there. I'm going to expand your degree, your area of influence. Your area of work, your area of responsibility. When God says that, I think we need to go. We don't need to say, but God, I'm much more comfortable in a suit and behind the pulpit. And God says, I really don't care where you're comfortable. In fact, and I believe this is scripture, I think God would be better served if we all stayed a little uncomfortable. When we get comfortable, we become complacent. And it is hard to get a what is the law of physics? Objects in motion tend to stay in motion. Objects at rest tend to stay at rest. Now they say, well, that's a physical law. Well, that's just another way of saying God's law, because God made physics. just like He made everything else. And I think we've got too many objects in the body of Christ that are at rest, and they tend to stay at rest, and it's time to get up. Let me tell you what happened this morning. Broke my heart. Broke my heart. I've cried on the way back from the nursing home. I preached there, brought the message there, and I was helping get the residents back, and one lady, I know her well, she came up to me, she said, oh, I was actually taking somebody, she said, I need to talk to you, preacher, and I said, I'll be right back, let me go. I dropped off Holly down on 200 Hall, and I went back, and she's in her wheelchair. Now hear me. She's in her wheelchair. She says, I think the Lord wants me to go with you. And she said, I can get up and I can swing a hammer. And I said, I appreciate that. And I shouldn't have said that. She said, don't say that. She said, I've offered to help people before. And they say, I appreciate that. And they tell me to sit back down. And they pat me on the head. That I'm resentful. Lady, if I had 100 like you, we could build Indiana. Wheelchair. It breaks my heart. I can't take her. And many of us, and I don't mean just over there. One of the drawbacks to our church is y'all don't know how to quit work. I mean, you know, you're supposed to retire sometime. Very few retire. But for somebody like that to say, don't patronize me. I want to do something. And then to know all those who could, but are just absolute, and here's the bottom line, just selfish and won't do it. Don't tell me there aren't bunches of people in our county who could have made arrangements to go for 2 weeks. This is one of the reasons I like to go on disaster recovery. I'll be one of the youngest ones there. Makes me feel young. Because most of the ones that go are in their 60s and 70s. We've got them I've worked with them as old as 87. Gentleman from the western part of North Carolina, met him two different disasters we've worked together. He's on a cooking team and he's a blue hat. He runs the show. And let me tell you, he runs the show. And he looks just like Miss Ruby McQueen. I asked him where he was from the first time I met him. I said, I got a lady that was a member of my church. And I said, you look just like her. You could be her brother. Hurt my feelings. Nehemiah expanded the activities of the established group. Number three. If I can get there. I got to finish. Nehemiah acknowledged leadership. There's no sense in rebuilding or recreating the wheel. You know, if somebody is a leadership person, then you need to let them lead. And you don't have to tear things. You know, one of the practices that I saw, I go to not a lot, but I, over the years I've been to a lot of conferences and workshops and things like that. And one of their methods, a lot of times, you'll go with a group from your area or your church or whatever. They'll separate you. We did that over here. Remember, Willie? Remember, guys, when we had a men's worship time for Region 3, and we had about 70 men in our in our fellowship hall, and he took one out of this group, one out of this group, one out of this group, and created new groups. Well, there's usually a hidden agenda there. That is usually to get people to know each other. I mean, your brothers, you may as well get to know one another. Try to learn how to work with people that you may find in a challenging situation, thrust. Don't know. But listen, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And if you've got a group that works good and it comes right down to the priority is getting the job done, then acknowledge the current leadership and let them lead. Listen, if you're here today and you say, hey, brother, I would love to take leadership in this or that or the other, you come talk to me. If God's led you there, have at it. I don't want to be in charge of everything. I tell you what, it's a little difficult. This week I have run myself crazy. I've had to do the bulletin for this week, for next week, and part of it for the week after that. I have to get the announcements ready for this week and next week and the following week. When I come back, I've had to get Willie to take charge of this and that and the other, and Walter's had to jump up and take responsibility for everything. I'd love for, you know, to not have to worry about some of that stuff, but it takes leaders stepping forward and say, I want to lead. Nehemiah acknowledged those people. Hey, brother, if you're ready to, willing to lead, I'll let you. Weak leaders must maintain control because of their insecurity. Confident leaders are more than happy to let other people have responsibility because they're confident in their own abilities. We need to remember that. And then the fourth thing he did in this section, we see that it kind of tied in. Nehemiah delegated authority to the leaders and the crews. Nehemiah began where the people were hurting. He didn't say, let's have a prayer meeting, let's get the Torah out, and let's read some scripture. He says, time to work, time to build. That was the priority. It's time to go. It's time to do it. And then he let those leaders and those crews do what they do best. I want to say this as we close. And this is not an insult to our guys. Our guys have built a lot of wheelchair ramps and done roof projects and stuff in the, but we don't have a strongly cohesive building group. Now the reason we don't is because the same guys don't come together all the time. We're hit and miss kind of. There's nothing wrong with that, because in other areas we excel far and above a lot of other groups I've ever worked with. But I'm using this to contrast what we're talking about and what Nehemiah did and what I think we can use as a spiritual principle. I went, on a Saturday about a year ago, and I went with, Regalwood and Delco's Baptist Men, to build a wheelchair ramp. It was a 42-foot ramp. That's a pretty big ramp, isn't it, Walter? We had to put a big old stoop up on the top, and then it had to go down to a platform and then go off another direction. 42 feet. We left the church that we met at Regalwood. We left the church. We went to the home where the ramp was to be built. When we stopped, everybody got out of their truck and they went headed this way and headed that way. They didn't get together and say, okay, boys, what we're going to do? They just started moving. And I was thinking, this is the most disorganized crowd I ever seen in my life. But then I found out how wrong I was. You see, the group was so cohesive. The same guy saws the boards every time. The same guy carries the boards to the saw. The same guys get together and build the frame for each piece of that ramp. The same guy gets the nail gun and shoots the nails into those 4-foot pieces of 5-quarter decking boards. The same guy digs the holes that the 4x4s go into every single time. Every time. The same guy pulls the extension cords out of their trailer and gets them to where they need to be. You see, what I saw as chaos was total organization. Nobody had to tell anybody what to do. They just did it. And 3 hours later, we walked away finished. 42-foot ramp. And we were through in 3 hours. Nehemiah knew that he needed to keep those crews and those leaders together, because they were used to working together and they would accomplish the greatest tasks. Listen, God has kept us together for a reason. He knows that we know each other and that we can support each other and we can encourage each other. And the task that He has laid before us is the only thing left for us to decide. And then we need to go along our way. Well, we've got the general task, which leads me to the last thing we're going to talk about. Willie Beard, I told him, I said, you, it's hard for you to believe that you actually inspired me, isn't it? He's still amazed. But Willie brought, and what amazes me is how God brought all this together. Willie brought us a verse when we were doing Baptist Men, and boy, when I heard it, it hit me right between the eyes, and I took it back to my office, and I've been studying ever since. And here's what he shared with us, and keep in mind, I'm studying Nehemiah chapter 3, getting ready to bring this to you. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. He says this, and Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, each one must live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when he called him. That is what I command in all the churches. Well, that last part cleared up. He's talking to us. Amen? That's what I require, what I command, not suggest. It's what I command in all the churches. He spoke of two things. He spoke of a calling and an assignment. I want to say to you, your calling, every one of you, your calling is the same. Your calling is the same. To glorify God and make to the people. That's what you're called. The only thing that varies is your assignment. And I want to ask you, what are you assigned to? Nehemiah loosely made assignments. He said, okay, you, the priest, I want you to start things off. You're the spiritual leadership. Do you hear that? It's got to start from the spiritual leadership. And I want you to start right up there at the top. Right there at the sheep gate. And then all the others, I want you to fall in behind him. All the different groups. He assigned according, if it was a very large group, he assigned a large portion of the wall. If it was a small group, he assigned a small portion of the wall. Now, I want to tell you that chapter 3 is an overview, and here's what I mean. What it describes is actually what took 52 days to do. And the way we know that it was just an overview is because there's the reference to the fact that they installed the doors, the bolts, you know what I mean? The hinges, the bolts, everything on the door. You don't do that until the wall's finished. And so this whole thing, this describes a 52-day process. But he made clear their assignment. Here's another thing that really struck me. And that is, priests don't usually build. So that kind of kills the idea of somebody saying, well, brother, my gift is doing this, and I'm not going to do anything else. Well, according to Nehemiah, you do what you need to do. Because God never will change your calling. But he may adjust your assignment. Do you hear me? And it may be something you're not comfortable with. I'm comfortable tearing down. But if they called me and said, we need you, Kinsey, to lead a crew that's going to rebuild a whole house from the bottom up, I'm not qualified. I'm not. I'm just being honest. I can't do that. I can tear down. But I would not want somebody to have to live in what I build. If you want to get a general idea, come look at my barn. What's God calling you to? He's calling you to serve Him, to glorify God and to make Him known to the people. But what is your assignment? Are you listening? He has a part of the wall for you. Will you accept the assignment? Let's pray. Father God, assign us to where you can receive the greatest glory, where the most people can be touched and ministered to, and where lost can hear the gospel message and be saved. Make our assignments according to your perfect will, and then speak so strongly and so loudly that we cannot resist, whether it be working in Louisiana or Johnsonville, South Carolina, or Elizabethtown, Bladen County, North Carolina. Whether it be disaster relief or loving on a hurting family, ministering to the needs of the lost, encouraging the discouraged. Make our assignments clear and glorify yourself in all of it. I ask it through Jesus. Amen. I want to give you an opportunity to respond if the Lord's speaking to you. Is He making an assignment in your life right now? We're going to stand together and we're going to sing our hymn of decision, which is Have Thine Own Way. Would you say that today? Would you say to God, I want You to have Your own way in my life. I'm the potter, You're the potter, I'm the clay.